So I don't know how many of you have seen this book or read this book or know about this book, but a few years ago, a book came out, New York Times bestseller, called Heaven is for Real. And it's a story, allegedly, of a little boy's journey to heaven when he was in surgery. And he comes back and he tells his parents everything that he saw. And among the interesting things that he says he saw are these. First, that God the Father has blue eyes. Okay, I thought the Lord said that he was a spirit and had not a body like men, but that's okay. We also find out that Jesus rides a rainbow-colored horse, which is very interesting. And then when he was asked, can you describe the Holy Spirit? The little boy answered, well, he was bluish and kind of hard to see. And even though we might not give credence to an eyewitness account of a four-year-old under anesthesia, I do think that some of us can relate to that, right? We kind of know who the Father is. We kind of know who the Son is. But when we're pressed and we're asked, you know, what does the Holy Spirit do? Who is the Holy Spirit? I would imagine some of us stumble in our answer here. Unless, of course, you're Pentecostal and then you know exactly what the Holy Spirit does. But with apologies to our charismatic brothers and sisters, I think sometimes even they stumble when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They are just as liable to get him wrong as we frozen chosen are liable to get him wrong. In fact, there was a Bernie meme that came out a couple weeks ago that I did not share that I was intending to, and maybe some of you saw it on Facebook. You got Bernie Sanders with his mittens and his mask and everything, and he's sitting there all scrunched up, and it says, first panel, when Pentecostals don't feel the Spirit. And then second panel, when Presbyterians do feel the Spirit. John 13 through 17 introduces us to the Holy Spirit in a profound and new way. Starting here at John 14, in this upper room discourse, these last words of Jesus to his disciples, just in a couple of hours, he's going to be betrayed. Here in these chapters, we are told things about the Holy Spirit that we did not know before. Now, the Holy Spirit has been active in Jesus' ministry already. He was at Jesus' baptism. We remember that in chapter 1 of John. We read in John chapter 3 that Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born by the Spirit, you're not going to have eternal life. But starting here in this passage and moving our way through the rest of John 14, 15, and 16, we get to know the Spirit in a new and powerful way. And so this morning we're going to introduce ourselves again, or reintroduce ourselves, to the Holy Spirit. And I want to do it by asking two questions. I want you to look at these two questions with me. The first question has two parts. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? One of the most difficult things is disentangling those two questions. In fact, really the only way that we can know who the Spirit is by looking at what he does for us. So that first question has those two parts. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? And then the second question is this. In chapter 14, again in chapter 15, again in chapter 16, Jesus talks about him leaving. He's going to go to the Father, he said. Remember what he even said to the disciples. If you understood this, you'd be happy for me because the Father is greater than I am. I am ascending to the Father, and he is leaving the Spirit behind. And there is some sense in which that's supposed to be better for us than if Jesus remained here with us. And that kind of blows our minds a little bit. How can it be better for the Spirit to remain and for Jesus to go? So that'll be the second thing that we look at this morning. So first, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Well, every Sunday after the sermon, we confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And one of the things that we confess that we believe is in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our larger catechism says that this is one true eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, distinguished in their personal properties. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal divine force. He's not some emanation of God. He is a distinct person, just like the Father is a person, just like the Son is a person. But he's different from them. In fact, the Bible speaks of God, the Holy Spirit, in very personal ways. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that he was present at the dawn of creation, hovering over the unformed waters. In Numbers chapter 11, he was with Moses and the elders of Israel, empowering them to serve God's people. We read in Hebrews chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture. We read in Luke chapter 3 and in John chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit was present when Jesus was baptized. We read in Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit even prays for us. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying for us on our behalf. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church so that the church can be effective in the work that God calls it to. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that just like we can grieve one another, we can also grieve the Spirit. And then one passage that I've been introduced to recently that I've never given much thought to before, a fascinating verse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says that the Spirit and the bride, speaking of the church, the Spirit and the bride both call out at the end of the age to Jesus, come. The Spirit and the bride call out, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Essentially calling on God to send Christ to his second coming in order to fulfill what Jesus promised to do. And it's as if the Spirit is standing here with us, shoulder to shoulder, saying, it's time. Let's call for the Son to come to our rescue. Spirit is spoken of in personal ways. Now, when we confess the Nicene Creed, this morning we're going to confess the Apostles' Creed. When we confess the Nicene Creed, there's a very interesting phrase in there. It says that we confess, we believe, that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. When we confess His Lordship, we proclaim that the Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, both in who He is and in what He does. So we just talked about this. There are not three gods. There is one God. There are not three purposes. There are not three plans. There is one plan. And the Holy Spirit joins with the Father and the Son in putting that plan into effect. This is why in verse 26, Jesus says that He's going to pray to the Father. He's going to ask the Father to send the Spirit in His name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working toward the same end, the same goal, the same plan and purpose. The work that Jesus began here on earth, it was willed by the Father in eternity past. But now it is taking effect in my life and in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 16 of John chapter 14, a very famous passage, Jesus promises that He is going to send this Holy Spirit, this one that we have seen is active from the very beginning of time until the very end of time. Jesus says He's going to send Him in a new and powerful way to be another helper. Unfortunately, this is one of those places in our English Bibles where our English translation doesn't really help us very much. Because that word, helper, it sounds really nice, I guess, like if you need help in the kitchen or if you need help taking the garbage out. But that's not the kind of thing that we're looking for from the Spirit, is it? In fact, the word that's actually used here shows up later in John's Gospel, in John chapter 16. And there it talks about the Holy Spirit convicting the world with sin and righteousness under the law. You're like, oh, okay, well, that's a little bit more than just kind of coming alongside and helping us. And then in 1 John chapter 2, this same word that we translate helper here in John chapter 14, it's translated advocate or attorney. And it's applied to Jesus' work. When we sin, John says we have an advocate before the Father, pleading our case on our behalf. So I think here in John chapter 14, that's actually a better word. Some of your Bibles might have helper. Some of them might say comforter. And the reason it says comforter is because in the Old English, to comfort someone was to strengthen them. It wasn't to put your arm around them and commiserate with them. It was actually to build them up with strength. Helper, comforter. But I think advocate is the right word here. It captures what the Holy Spirit is actually doing. He is going to be our defense attorney. He's going to be the one who pleads our case. But did you notice that Jesus calls him another advocate, another helper? Well, who's the first helper? It's Jesus. Jesus' role as an advocate has been largely misunderstood by the disciples. What do the disciples want Jesus to be? They want him to be a king. They want him to be a conqueror. They want him to ride the Romans out of town. And Jesus says, no, actually, my role is to come on your behalf and separate you from your sin. So that at the end of the day, through my sacrifice, through my work on the cross, you can hear the not guilty verdict of God in your justification. He says, when my work is done, I'm going to send you another advocate, another defense attorney. Now, why do we need another one? If Jesus is the one who fulfills this role for us, he lived a perfect life on our behalf, he dies a sacrificial death, even he lives at God's right hand making intercession for us, why do we need an advocate left behind? Why does the Holy Spirit need to fulfill that role? Well, think about this. Jesus' advocacy for us, it is in heaven, but it also occupied a unique historical moment. Nearly 2,000 years ago, on a hill outside the city gates of Jerusalem, God the Son died for you and I. It was a moment in history. But rather than asking us to remember that moment in some mystical, powerful way, God says, I'm going to apply that work to your life every day of your life. You are always going to have an advocate with you, working that victory down into your soul, applying Christ's work to you every day. There will never be a day when you are without God, the Spirit, in you, with you, for you. Jesus gives him another descriptor in verse 17. He says he is the Spirit of truth. Now, this means not just that what the Spirit says is true, but also that he bears witness to what is true. He points to who is true. And in verse 26, Jesus says that the Spirit will teach the disciples. He will bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said. What's remarkable about this is that the disciples are actually going to know Jesus better in his absence than they did when he was present with them. All of their misunderstandings about who Jesus is and what he was doing next to them, even though they were within eyesight of him, those will be cleared up by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, they will finally know and understand the words and the works of Jesus. There's one more thing under this general question of who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? There's one more thing that I want you to see in this passage. Look with me at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you remember last week in verse 2 of John chapter 14, when we looked at that passage, in my Father's house are many rooms? That word that we translated rooms is the exact same word that we have here in verse 23 that's translated home. We will make our home with him. Now in verse 2, that dwelling place of God, or the dwelling place that we're going to inhabit, is with the Father in heaven. In verse 23, the dwelling place of God is in and with us. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to make a place. I'm going to make a place for you at my Father's side, and the Holy Spirit is coming to make a place for you, or for my Father, at your side. There's going to be a mutual indwelling of God with us across time and space. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to be with God. The Holy Spirit is at work in you right now, making you fit for habitation from God. Now, how can that be? If you're at all self-aware, you look inside your heart and you're thinking, this is not a fit place for God to dwell. I don't know that God wants to move in and try to clean all of this mess out. Well, that's what Jesus is doing through the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, he says that the helper who's coming is the Holy Spirit. And that's not just his title, that's also his description. He is holy. He is personally without sin. But he also works in us to make us holy. He makes us a fit habitation for the Son and the Father. He is the Spirit of sanctification, enabling us to will and to work that which is pleasing in the sight of God, to use the language that Paul uses in Philippians 2. Again, as our advocate, and also now as our homemaker, God the Holy Spirit, his job is to work the victory of Jesus down deep into our souls, to convince us and to mold us and to shape us into those who enjoy God's victory over sin and death, so that more and more we are transformed into the image of the likeness of our Savior. That's who the Holy Spirit is. That's what he does. Now, here's the second question. Is it better to have him, or is it better to have Jesus? That was the question of the great Scottish preacher, Sinclair Ferguson, who some of you have heard of. That was a question that I heard him ask. He said, if you could have the Lord Jesus Christ as he was on the night that he was with his disciples, or if you could have the Holy Spirit, who would you choose? I stumbled at first when I heard that question. Because can you imagine for a moment to have Jesus? To be able to see him with your own eyes. To be able to hear his voice. To watch the way that he gestures with his hands, to hear his laugh. Can you imagine feeling Jesus' hands? The hands that healed the sick, that raised the dead, the hands that broke bread to feed 5,000. Is it better to have Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Here in John 14 and again in John 15, and again in John 16, Jesus says, it's better. It's better for me to leave and for the Spirit to remain. It's better for those disciples. It's better for you and me. And frankly, that's something that we struggle with. How can it be better? Well, think about this. It's the night before Jesus dies. Have you ever had a big day? The next day you had a surgery or a difficult test or something that you were not really looking forward to? What do you think about? Well, you're totally self-absorbed, right? You're totally worried, and it's all about you. But for Jesus, the night before he dies, and it's not him that he's worried about. He's not even worried about the pain of the nails in his hands or the wrath of God that will be poured out on him. The thing that occupies his mind, that fills his final words to his disciples, is love for them. Comfort for them. And the comfort that he gives them is the Holy Spirit. It is better for you that I go away so that you can have the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because if he goes away, we are all alone again. The very thing that we struggled with before God the Son drew near and tabernacled with us, we are cast out. We are exiled again if he goes away and the Holy Spirit does not come. But because the Holy Spirit comes, we understand that God is still for us. That although Jesus is raised to the right hand of the Father, Holy Spirit is still with us. God is not remote. He is not unknowable. He is not unreachable. Instead, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is still with you and me. We know that God is present with us, even though Jesus is absent from us. What was Jesus called? You remember, he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. Well, the Spirit, I think, is a way that we can think about it. The Spirit is God for us. He is with us, but he is also for us, actively engaged with us, helping us, comforting us, advocating for us. But Eric, why couldn't Jesus do that? Because Jesus has a true body, like you and me. Now he rules and reigns at God's right hand. If he remained on earth, we would have had to make our pilgrimage to him. But as it is, there's 30 people in the room, 600 people in our church. How many people watching from home right now? How many Holy Spirits are there? There's just one. It's one Holy Spirit that dwells with each of us, that unites us to one another and unites us to God. The Spirit is everywhere and always present, always communicating God's mercy and grace and favor and power to you. God's dwelling place is still with man. Jesus and the Holy Spirit have merely traded places so that we can still enjoy that comfort, that power from God. The Holy Spirit is with us, sustaining us, empowering us, comforting us. This one who is God for us, this one who is the God on our side, he will remain with us until he calls out next to us to Jesus. Now it's time. Come and take your bride home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And though it will take us a lifetime to understand his work and his role in our lives, we pray that you would keep our eyes open, our ears attuned, our hearts available for the work that he does in us and through our church. Lord, may we be a people who are animated by the Holy Spirit, who walk with the Spirit, who long for the Spirit's work in our lives and the lives of those around us. Father, do this work, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.